The reading is on page 1107. It's Acts chapter 10, verses 30 to 43. Acts chapter 10, verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Thanks, Debbie. Hi, everyone. It's brilliant to see you. Let's start with a question. How do you explain that Jesus Christ has followers from across the whole world, from all kinds of backgrounds? 2,000 years ago, there was a tiny group, a few fishermen, a few others, huddled in Jerusalem, and they were timidly clinging on to the teachings of a carpenter who'd become a penniless preacher. But today, whole societies have been impacted by their message. Billions of individuals have been changed from all kinds of cultures, from every social group you could think of, from all continents. If you were writing a history about the viral spread of Christianity, how would you explain it? I guess some people would want to mention the empires, the Roman Empire, the British Empire. They might want to mention military power or trade routes, colonization, social control. But actually, if you stop and think about it, ask me later if you're not convinced, but I don't think any of those things really explain it. They've got very little to do with it, really. Maybe you'd want to mention missionary techniques or church planting strategies. But again, that wouldn't really explain it. A key factor, perhaps the key factor you'd have to mention, is the very character of God. This worldwide boundary-crossing inclusion shows us that God is obviously not sectarian, he's not parochial, he's not elitist, he's not biased, he's not racist, he's not bigoted, he's not prejudiced. As Adriel mentioned, what we'd love to think about today is how this character of God should shape us, whether we're here looking in at Jesus or whether we've been a Christian for many years. How should God's inclusive, outward-looking character shape us? Have a look at verse 34 again, at the bottom of page 1107. So here is Peter. He's one of Jesus' 12 disciples. But up to this point, even he has not grasped what God is really like. But now he gets it. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." The NIV translates that verse like this: "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." Now, this is a huge change for Peter. In the lead up to this passage, if you get the time, you could have a read of it. He's had a dramatic epiphany. God has shaken Peter's narrow worldview and shown him that God is interested in reaching people from all nations, from all backgrounds. But you might say, well, what's the big deal with this? I treat people all the same. I'm open-minded. I wouldn't expect God to have favorites. But let's think about this. Now, equal opportunities has been all the rage in recent years, hasn't it? Every organization, every company goes to huge lengths to say, we are very diverse, we're very inclusive, you can join us, anyone can join us. And that's a great thing. But we're going to see from this passage that God goes much further. God actually means what he says about diversity and inclusion, and he achieves it like nobody else. No other organization, no other religion has managed. Now, our passage today is the first recorded major sermon that goes from out to non-Jews, to Gentiles. It marks the breakout from Jesus' movement being about Jews to it now being inclusive of Gentiles across the world. And as we said, Peter is speaking, and Peter is speaking to a bloke called Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion, and he's there with his friends. And Peter is the insider, and Cornelius and his mates, they are the outsiders. They want to know God. They think God is important, but they're just not sure. Is God interested in them? Can they be included in what God is doing? This is a pivotal moment in the growth of Jesus' global movement across the world. Let's first think about how it is that Peter summarizes the Christian message to Cornelius. And this really helps us see what God's diversity policy rests on. Have a look at verse 36. Peter says, "As for the word that God sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." So here Peter sums up the message that went to Israel and now is going to go global. "As for the word that God sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." What is Christianity all about? People have all kinds of ideas about that. A lot of people, I guess, would say, well, it's something to do with a few old-fashioned people wanting to be slightly nicer. Well, that's not what it's about. This here gives a brilliant definition for us perhaps to learn, to keep coming back to share with others. I've put it down there on the top of the sheet. The good news, the momentous, the vital news that everyone needs to hear. Good news of peace. Peace, not world peace, not a sense of calm in a busy day, but peace with God. Naturally, humanity is not at peace. Naturally, humanity is in a state of hostility with God. We are at war with God. We have rejected God. We've tried to push him out of our lives. But he is our loving, rightful ruler. And so we face his anger. We're facing his justice, his punishment. But this tells us peace is actually possible. And this peace is not just about an absence of hostility with God, but it is positive peace. It is about enjoying harmony with God, with the one who has made us, being in right relationship with him, knowing what we're created for, being able to enjoy his abundant blessing now and forever. That is what peace is all about in the Bible. But how is this peace possible? Well, Peter says, peace through Jesus Christ. Now, I guess we all realize that Boris or Jeremy, even the UN cannot bring a harmonious world into being. They cannot deliver a world without selfishness, a world without sickness, a world without sin, war, and death. But Jesus can, because he is the Christ. Christ is not his surname, it's who he is. He is the Messiah. He is God's promised ruler, God's promised king. So if you read the Old Testament, you see that for centuries, God has been promising that one day a Christ, a Messiah, will come who will die to deal with sin, to deal with this hostility with God, to bring in a world where there is abundant peace, a world of joy, where there's no sin, no sickness, a world that will go on forever. But then the question is, well, who can benefit from that peace? Is it just for Jews? Is it just for certain types of people? Is it just for Ned Flanders on The Simpsons? No, it is for absolutely everyone, because, Peter goes on, Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, of all. So this is what we're exploring today. Can we be absolutely certain of this? Does this truth shape us? Maybe we say, well, what about me? What about this person over here with this background, with this lifestyle? What about those guys I was with in the pub last night? What about the guys in the sales team? Is it really for them? Well, Peter unpacks what it means for Jesus Christ to be Lord of all. And that gives us our 3 points there on the sheet. And first, the first one is, Jesus has made truth open and accessible. What Jesus did was not hidden away. Because he is Lord of all, the knowledge that he brought is not just available to a privileged few. Have a look at verse 36. Peter says, "You know the message that God sent." Verse 37, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So can you see? Peter is able to say to this Roman, this guy who's living on the outskirts of Israel, "You know, you've heard about this. This was publicly public. Jesus taught openly. He did his miracles in the public square, on display in front of hundreds sometimes, other times in front of thousands." This is very different. Tell me later if you don't agree, but I think this is very different from Islam. It's very different from Hinduism. But maybe someone says, well, okay, I can understand how Cornelius might have heard about Jesus. He was living around the time. But what about us now, 2,000 years on? How can I check this out? Well, because God is committed to removing the barriers and making his message accessible to all people, God has made this truth accessible to us. He's given us the chance to engage with it. Have a look at what Peter says in verse 39. Peter says, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." So God has provided trustworthy eyewitnesses. God didn't leave it to chance. He didn't just leave it to kind of people passing on what they could vaguely remember. He didn't leave it to a system of Chinese whispers. God gave specific people the specific job of authoritatively passing on and recording what had happened so that people around the world and then down through history can look at it, engage with it, read it, understand it. People will often say, well, God's not revealed himself to me, but he has. Here it is. Ask me about this later, but can you imagine, can you think of a better way to reach the maximum number of people than what God has done to give people the opportunity to engage? And this is solid and dependable. It's not vague. We hear a lot about fake news, but this is something we can trust. Peter calls himself a witness. That is a courtroom word. This is courtroom standard evidence. These witnesses, you see, they didn't hear a rumor or see a vision in the dead of night. Have a look at the end of verse 41. Peter says, "We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." So after Jesus rose from the dead, They ate and drank with him. They shared day-to-day life with him. Over 40 days, they were with him, being shown again and again that he really was alive back from the dead. And even more, if you have a look at 43, Peter says that all the prophets bear witness as well. So not only Peter and the others, but God has provided 1,500 years in the Old Testament of promises that prepare the way for Jesus so that we can look at Jesus and see how he fulfills all those promises and check who he really is. So we can't say God's not interested in people like me. I'm not a Jew. I wasn't alive then. Here it is. He's made it available. And we can't say, I can't pass this on to my colleagues. They're not very spiritual. They're brokers. They're not very spiritual kind of people. Or you can't say, you know, that my colleagues are very intellectual. There wouldn't be enough here for them to get their teeth into. No, God is committed to revealing himself to people from all nations, from all backgrounds. He's provided objective truth. He's provided real facts. God is not playing hide and seek. He wants to be known. Jesus is Lord of all. And so every one of us in this room, we can hear from him personally as we engage with the scriptures. And I guess that truth about God shapes what we do. That's if you went back and asked the guys who set up these lunchtime talks 50 years ago why they did that, is because they knew God wants to reach all kinds of people, so they wanted to make it public. We don't have these lunchtime talks primarily just so we can grab a sandwich and catch up with our mates. We hope we can do that, but first and foremost, it's to keep the message public, to give everyone the chance to hear about Jesus. And if you're here thinking, well, I'd like to do that, I'm not sure how, well, keep coming. Or if you'd like another way of doing it, let us know. You could meet with somebody one-to-one to look at the evidence, or you could meet in a small group, fill in the response card. We'd love to help you. But I guess we've got to ask, well, how can people be included in God's peace? How can people come to a point where they can actually be part of what God is doing? Well, remember, Peter said Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and that explains how. So let's just unpack that a bit more. That's what Peter's doing. So first, he wants us to see that the word Lord, well, the word Lord means two big things. And the first big thing it means is that Jesus is judge. And because God doesn't have favorites, he's generous, he wants everyone to be warned that Jesus is going to judge. Have a look what Peter says in verse 42. Here's what Peter thinks his job is. And Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. Now, I guess we've all got somebody in our lives who we think, I'm not sure they fit into those two categories of living or dead. Maybe a teenager or a boss, we're just thinking maybe they're a zombie. But I guess you can see the point. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. That is absolutely everybody. Nobody's outside that. But why is it so important that we know that when we die, we're not going to just meet our maker, we're going to meet Jesus himself? Why is that important to realize? On Monday, I was speaking to a group, and there were a couple of Muslims there, and afterwards they came and chatted, and they said they believe in a day of judgment. They really believe that. But they had a very different understanding of what will happen on that day of judgment and what will be the nature of that judgment. And I didn't answer their questions very well, but I wish I'd said, look, can you see it's Jesus who judges? We're not in a position where we can just make it up what's going to happen on that day of judgment. We can't just say, well, I'll be fine because this is the standard. Actually, Jesus has shown us the standard. He is the one who decides. We need to understand that and make sure we're ready. And Jesus is God. He reveals what God is like. He reveals what God cares about. He reveals what standard we're going to be judged. Now, the fact that Jesus judges is both a wonderful truth, but also a terrifying truth. It's wonderful because we know that Jesus is, we see in history, he is pure, he is good, his judgment will be perfect and fair. But that's terrifying because it will be fair. That means each one of us in this room will be found guilty. He knows exactly what we're like, exactly what we've done, and particularly he knows that we've all committed the most serious of crimes. We have all tried to ignore God. We've all tried to ignore the fact that Jesus is Lord, take what he's given us, and live as though he doesn't exist. And that crime has serious consequences. There will be eternal consequences for that because of his justice. A lot of people, of course, will still say, oh, but I'm fine, I'm a decent person. But think about Cornelius. In the passage we hear, he gives money to the poor. He's a very moral, upstanding guy. But he needs to be warned about judgment. God sends Peter to him to warn him of judgment. Even Cornelius needs to get ready for that day. God loves all people. He wants all people to be warned about Jesus' judgment. But if we stopped here, all of us would be outside. All of us would face an eternity of anguish and regret. But Jesus is Lord of all. Lord means judge, but it also means savior. Jesus is the promised rescuer who will come. So point three, anyone can be forgiven. Now, do you have someone in your life who you would not want to take home to meet your family? A mate who is just a bit beyond the pale. I'm sure that your friends perhaps wouldn't, maybe you've got some friends who wouldn't want to take you home to meet their family. But can you see Peter has now got it? Have a look at verse 43. Peter is convinced that everyone should be given the chance to be part of God's family. Verse 43. Peter says, to him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone can receive forgiveness. Now, in this passage, the focus is on nationality. People from all nations can be forgiven. But if you read the rest of Acts, you read the rest of the New Testament, it's really clear that whatever our race, whatever our gender, whatever past religious beliefs we've got, whatever we've done in our sex lives, in our financial lives, in our thought lives, forgiveness is possible. But how exactly does this happen? Have a look at verse 35. Flick back over the page. Peter says to Cornelius, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, does what is right there does not mean if we keep a perfect standard or keep a right standard, then we'll be acceptable. Cornelius, remember, was a very moral and kind man, but he still needed to be forgiven. Peter still had to go to him and offer him the chance to repent, to turn back to God, to trust Jesus so he could be forgiven. But he did what is right in the sense that he feared God. He listened to God. He accepted that God was there, and then he responded to what God revealed to him. That's what it means to do what is right. So when Peter said, turn to Jesus, Cornelius did it. And we can all do that. Our friends can all do that. If we recognize God, if we turn to him, there's no barrier that keeps us out from enjoying his peace. We've got to be clear, Jesus isn't saying, everyone is welcome, I'll just turn a blind eye to whatever you've done, whatever you're like, I'll just sweep it under the carpet. No, he's saying, come in, because I have died on the cross for you. I've taken the punishment that you deserve, the justice that you deserve. I can give you my perfection. I can make you right with God. This will mean that there will be big changes to our lives if we accept Jesus. He will turn our lives upside down. But the point is, he makes it possible. It's not based on what we've done. And that's what makes what Jesus is offering completely different to any other religious system. When we stop and think about it, all other religious systems or the companies in the city, there's always a standard that you've got to reach to get in, isn't there? There's a standard of behavior or ability. There's something that you've got to reach, which means some people are cut out. They cannot enter. So maybe they do background checks and they find out what you've done. And although you're desperate to work there, you're desperate to get into that group, there's something about you that they find out that means you're not going to cut it. You're not going to get in. But when it comes to God's family, when it comes to being part of his heaven, being part of his kingdom, it doesn't depend on us reaching a standard. He's done it. through Jesus. It really is possible for all of us in this room, everyone around us in the city, whatever they look like, whatever we think of them, whatever type of person they are, they can be forgiven and enter. This is the generous, open, impartial God that we follow. Now, to help us think about this just a little bit more, I'm going to ask Carl Porter a couple of quick questions, and then hopefully there'll be a couple of minutes to hear from you. And also John Wood. Is John here? There you are. Now, John, you work with Chinese people in the city. Now, we've just been thinking about the spread of Christianity to all kinds of people across the world. I guess China is quite a good case study of that. Just tell us a little glimpse of what's going on in China at the moment.
Yeah, well, we're very privileged to have partners working in Beijing and Shanghai. And I was in touch with my gospel partner over in Beijing a couple of days ago. It's very exciting to hear that all throughout the city there are workplace groups where people are convinced that Jesus wants his message to be publicly heard. And so the Bible's being opened and the good news of peace through Jesus Christ is being shared with people. And there's a real hunger to attend such groups. More and more are being set up. So it's very encouraging to hear that. The same guy has also shared about how his church has grown substantially over the last couple of years, and more people wanting to hear this message. We ourselves here in London have been convinced that there is a responsibility upon us. I'm a Mandarin speaker, a responsibility on us to share the good news of peace through Jesus Christ with people that Mandarin speakers hear. And so because of that, we've decided to start a Mandarin Bible study. We're going to start 2 weeks today, October the 3rd. And so if you're a Mandarin speaker, or if you have Mandarin-speaking colleagues who you think may want to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, then please invite them to come along. Invite them to join the meeting. It will take place here at St. Helens between 10 past 1 and 10 to 2 every Thursday. There will be flyers going out with the email that Wes sends out next week and printed flyers available next week as well. So do come along. Do make use of this opportunity to invite people in your workplace to come and hear that good news. And if you want to hear any more news, any more about it, do have a word with me after this meeting.
Great. Thanks, John. Really encouraging to hear. Carl, just give us a glimpse of how you came to access this open public truth about Jesus. You've been a Christian follower of Jesus for about 5 years now, you were saying. So just tell us, how did you look into it?
Sure. Yeah, as Wes said, I became a Christian 5 years ago. I began to engage with the claims about Jesus 4 years previous to that through actually a stranger engaging us and telling us pretty much what we've been looking at, that my wife and I, pretty much what we've been looking at in that passage, that we've been living with our back to God. We are facing judgment, and the only way that we can escape that judgment is through trusting in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the only chance that we can have forgiveness and go on to enjoy God forever. And I'd never heard a message like that before, but I kind of admired his honesty. That's a difficult message to give somebody, and he delivered it sincerely. And I thought, because those claims are so big, I should at least look into it. So we went along to a church, and we met a lot of people that were all convinced of the same thing. But being a bloke, I thought, well, I'm not going to look at the Bible. That would be what they want me to do. And actually, because this is such a big message, I don't want to back the wrong horse. Actually, what if these guys have got it wrong? And you know, another religion is the answer. So I began to explore what atheists thought, what other religions thought. But I could get to the points where I could see that Jesus was a real person. Everyone was agreed that Jesus was real. There was evidence for his life and his death inside and outside of the Bible, and I'd never considered that before. So it was open, it was accessible. This was somebody and a point of history that I could investigate, and it was at that point that I began to look at the Bible and read the Gospels.
Thanks, Carl. Just show us how this character of God that we've been thinking about this lunchtime, how is that shaped now? How you approach coming into the city, dealing with your colleagues, dealing with your mates?
Yeah, well, it's the most important message that anybody can hear. That there is a God who is incredibly loving, loves enough to give his only son so that we can be forgiven. And that Jesus is going to come and judge, and we all face that judgment. I think for me to love them and to be honest with them, I need to engage with them and tell them kind of what I found to be true, and then to be able to invite them to come and investigate Jesus for themselves. And
are there people that you think, no, it's not for them? You find it hard to believe that they could ever be part of God's family?
Yeah, I think that's one of the biggest challenges that I face as a Christian. I am way more narrow in my view of who I will engage and share that message with than God. God wants this message to go to the ends of the earth for all to hear it. But I can be guilty of seeing people in my office, and I think actually they're really good people. I don't want to trouble them with the gospel because my life looks like a train wreck compared to theirs. How can I tell them they're a sinner? And then there's other people that I kind of have in my life and around me, and you just think, you know, their life looks such a mess that they just wouldn't be they wouldn't be interested. And I think just seeing this passage, particularly thinking about it since hearing it for the first time on Tuesday, and seeing this element of God's character has kind of opened my eyes a little bit, that I do need to be just indiscriminately offering that. And I try to do that with my colleagues, but actually as I walk around the city, I'm now kind of seeing different opportunities. The guys that are doing a good job cleaning the street, the people that are serving me a coffee, the security guards at the bottom of the cheese grater, the man that was selling the big issue outside Pret. And I realised that I've been way too narrow, and I need to work out how I can, I think, just pray more to God to give me his spirit and his eyes for those that we have around us.
Brilliant. Thanks, Carl. Come and chat to Carl if you'd like to. We've just got a couple of minutes now. If anyone wants to scribble down a question and hand it forward. So thanks, Gordon. Gordon's asked a good question here. It says that Peter was staying with a tanner. What's that all about? I think that is quite an interesting... sounds a bit geeky, but it is quite an interesting point that all the way through this whole account, not just the bit we've looked at today, but the whole account, it mentions again and again and again that Peter's staying at the house of a tanner in Joppa. And I've not given it enough thought, but I think one part of it is it just helps us see that Peter is not some kind of snob. He's not a sort of a real kind of person who wouldn't want to. There's a problem with his personality. He's happy to stay with a tanner, which a kind of a Jews really wouldn't want to do. A tanner is somebody who gets all the old animal skins, and it's not something, if you're a kind of religious person, you would want to do. It's the house of a tanner stinks, it's by the sea, it's horrible. But Peter's happy to stay there, but even Peter still hasn't got the kind of open ideas that God has. And so we're seeing Peter's mind is blown, but don't just write Peter off. Oh, Peter must have just been this narrow-minded kind of bigot. Actually, no, he's a pretty open-minded guy, but this is a real obstacle that God pushes him through. How do you know that if you believe in him, what does that precisely mean, to believe in Jesus? Verse 43. It means to recognize Jesus as Lord. It means to believe that he is the Lord. He is the judge, but also he's the Savior who has died to take your sin. So if you believe him, you're not then trusting in your own goodness to be right with God. You are trusting in what Jesus has done. Will Jesus judge Christians in exactly the same way as others from different faiths? How can judgment be fair if people have been brought up in a different faith? Brilliant. Jesus' judgment will be fair. He will judge us on what we have heard, on what we have done, on what we have known. It will be completely fair. We can completely trust God with that. But the problem is that all of us, some of us have been worse than others. Some of us have been given lots of access and we've rejected it. Others have been given no kind of, we haven't really seen the Bible maybe, but we can see the world. We can see that God has made it. We can see that there must be a God who is there, but we still haven't really taken the time to get to know him. So everyone needs to hear the warning that Jesus will judge. Everyone needs to hear that forgiveness is available. Any more questions people want to shout out? let me wrap up in prayer. It'd be great to see you next week. William is back next week to carry on the series in Luke. If you've got ideas on how we can better reach different kinds of people, or you are here looking at Jesus and you'd love to find out more, please let us know. Let's pray to begin with. At the bottom of the sheet there, I've just tried to sum up what Jesus Christ is Lord means, what the Christian message is all about, and we'll use that for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you that Jesus is a person in history who we can investigate. Please help us to recognize that he is your Christ. He is the Messiah, your good and perfect eternal King. Thank you that he offers peace with you, peace in your eternal new creation. Please help us to believe who he is, believe that he is the Lord, that he is our judge, that he's everyone's judge, and help us to respond rightly to that truth. Help us to come to him for forgiveness and to accept his good rule. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks so much for coming. See you next week.